Today's scripture reading comes from Mark 6, verses 32 through 44. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Not many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived before them. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now very late. Send them away so they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy something for themselves to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Are we to go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves have you? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then he ordered them to get all the people to sit down in groups on the grass. And they sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before all the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. And all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who had eaten the loaves numbered 5,000. Ephesians 3, verses 20-21. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly, far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and amen. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Kay. Thank you, choir, for anchoring us in this space. Friends, have you ever faced a moment that felt completely impossible? A need too big, a challenge too complex, a call that asks more than you thought you could give. You looked at your time, your resources, your faith, and thought, there's just not enough. The disciples knew that feeling. When Jesus looked out over a crowd of thousands and said, "You give them something to eat," they saw only five loaves, two fish, and 5,000 hungry faces. The math didn't work. And yet, it's right there, in that impossible gap, and the good news arrives. When Jesus blesses and shares, scarcity becomes abundance. When compassion moves through a community, the impossible becomes possible. This story shows us two hallmarks of Jesus' ministry. He refuses to separate physical need from spiritual need. Hungry bodies matter as much as searching souls. And he knows how to mobilize a movement. When the disciples react out of fear and practicality, send them away so they can go buy food, Jesus doesn't shame them. He simply asks, "What do you have? Go and see." And it's a gentle, disarming question that invites them to look again at what seems small and discover abundance hidden within it. Five loaves, two fish, and a blessing. And the willingness to share became enough for everyone. The good news is that what they have is enough, that their limiting beliefs don't limit what God can do, and that this miracle is as much about multiplying faith, compassion, and courage as it is about bread. One of the things that I love most about Hamlin Church is that we are, without a question, a loaves and fishes congregation. Saying yes has become our spiritual practice, especially when that yes expands compassion. Build a community oven on the front lawn and invite the neighbors for pizza? Sure. Replant the neighborhood trees after the emerald ash borer swept through? On it. Craft worship that holds both sacred hymns and contemporary songs in one space? Absolutely. Host an overnight shelter for asylum seeker for 2 months out of the year? Definitely. Take a stand for LGBTQ plus inclusion in the church and society? 100%. Start a community garden with Hamline University students and our own kids to grow produce for neighborhood seniors? Yes, and yes again. If it aligns with our call to be sanctuary for the city, our answer is a joyful heck yes. We are, by grace, a community that specializes in making the impossible possible. When the federal occupation began here in Minnesota at the end of last year, our congregation's reflex of compassion was put to the test. ICE agents on our streets, families afraid to leave their homes to come even to worship, kids disappearing from classrooms, thousands upon thousands living in fear. And while some watched helplessly, you acted. Groceries appeared at doors, rides were offered, diapers delivered, funds collected. In fact, the Neighbors in Need Fund here at Hamline Church grew to over $60,000 in just the last couple of months, helping more than 25 immigrant and refugee households, primarily in the form of rental assistance, but also with food and legal costs and daily needs. We opened the doors of our church, and our building became a space for organizing and training and hope. It wasn't orderly. It wasn't easy. We were already exhausted, like those disciples. But then came Jesus's quiet command, "You feed them." And by grace, we did. We are. And surely it wasn't just us. It has been a loaves and fishes revolution across Minnesota. Millions of people have been caring, advocating, and providing for their neighbors in whatever ways that they can. This is how God works. As Reverend Lizzie McManus Dale put it, God starts with what God has, and with what God has already placed in our hands. That's the truth this story invites us to claim. God begins with what we're willing to offer, and from there, grace multiplies. Because the good news is that we have enough. The good news is that our scarcity doesn't limit what God can do. The good news is everyone is fed. That same spirit of abundance carried me into an unexpected invitation this past week. A week ago, Thursday, I got a request. Would I be willing to testify before the U.S. House Oversight Committee in a hearing on the topic of fraud in Minnesota the following Wednesday? My first instinct was shock. In fact, Lynn can attest, I had to have her explain what the email said and what the phone call had said. What were they even asking? My second instinct was to point to someone else, someone more qualified, more expert, more prepared. If you get a call to go and testify sometime coming up, you'll have me to thank. I volunteered many of you. But then I listened. I was being invited to be the sole witness for the minority party who hoped to show that while fraud did occur in some state programs in Minnesota, It has been used as a pretext for a dramatic overreaction and for Operation Metro Surge. Thank you. They wanted an ordinary Minnesotan and a parent who could speak to the harm of these past months, and a faith leader who embodied a different Christian perspective than the one that this administration usually presents. And then I thought of all of you. I thought of the yes you live every day, and of the yes that many Minnesotans who have risked so much to stand up for justice. And I thought of the many Minnesotans for whom it is not yet safe to speak out. And I thought, just maybe this could be a moment to put a crack in the stained glass of white Christian nationalism. That quiet voice returned. You feed them. So I said yes, even though I was terrified. Those next few days were a blur. Writing a 5-minute statement, which feels quite unreasonable to ask of a preacher, right? Arranging travel, getting logistics in place for my kids, trying to learn as much as I could. Advice came from many sources. One longtime Republican staffer offered me some of the best advice. He said that there are many things that are politically convenient or clever to say in the moment. But keep in mind that beyond the audience there that day and the American people watching, you are ultimately accountable to your own community, your family, your church, your neighbors. So stand in your integrity to do right by them and yourself. That line stayed with me all week. Finally, on Wednesday morning, I found myself at the U.S. Capitol, greeting Governor Walz and Attorney General Ellison, my two co-witnesses for the day. The governor and I joked that we'd both rather be at the Hamlin Church Dining Hall at the Minnesota State Fair, and we laughed nervously. After our opening statements, the questioning began, 4.5 hours without a break. My greatest regret is that so many of my friends and family and loved ones, including many of you, watched all of that. Because what we saw is that the gotcha moments that we usually see as clips coming out of these hearings, that's not the exception, that's the norm. Most representatives weren't asking questions, just auditioning sound bites. And some jabs came my way, too. As much as I wanted to reply with something clever or sarcastic, I tried to stay grounded in my purpose and lead with love, as the song says. You can ask me later about all the clever comebacks that I've been formulating in my mind in the days since. But my goal in that moment was not to win an argument, but to bear witness to a faith rooted in compassion and love rather than control and intimidation. My most contentious exchange came when one representative launched into what can only be described as a mini diatribe on conservative scriptural reasoning. His message, in short, fraud is theft, taxation is compulsion, charity is voluntary. He implied that faith-based compassion should stay private, that government has no role in caring for people in need. I'll admit, I was a little caught off guard to hear someone speaking as a Christian and as an elected representative of the people argue against caring for the least of these, as Jesus directs in Matthew 25. Because to me, Scripture so clearly teaches otherwise. From the beginning, God establishes structures of shared responsibility, gleaning laws, jubilee debt release, care for the stranger, the widow, and the orphan. These are not suggestions, but expressions of covenant love. Matthew 25, as we talked about just last week, is not a call to personal virtue alone. When Jesus says, that what you do unto the least of me, that you do unto me, it's a summons to collective faithfulness. The question isn't whether charity is voluntary, of course it is, but whether we will build communities that reflect God's abundance rather than our fear of not enough. In a democracy, social care, even taxation, can be one way that we share in covenant responsibility. That's why caring about the impact of ICE on families, caring about people being cut off from food and medical assistance, isn't politics for me. It's discipleship. Now, I don't share that exchange to defend myself, and trust me, it's something I'm not eager to relive. But I share it because out of that moment, and really from the experience of the entire hearing, I realize that the polarization dividing Christianity is the same force tearing apart our nation. The myth of scarcity. We are told again and again and again that there isn't enough. Not enough jobs, not enough safety, not enough for immigrants, for the hungry, for the sick, the poor. The deepest divide in our public life isn't right versus left, it's fear versus faith. A fear that there will never be enough resources, dignity, or love. It is the same fear that the disciples voiced that day on the hillside, and it's the one Jesus still longs to free us from. That myth has been that great fraud at the great fraud at the heart of what we've lived through here in Minnesota is the illusion that some people's flourishing requires others' suffering, that compassion must have limits, that those who can care for themselves deserve what they have, and those who can't are less worthy. It's the same scarcity mindset that fuels conflict across the world. As our nation wages war in Iran, we hear lofty promises of regime change and liberation, but beneath them is a hunger for control and resources, especially oil. Scarcity disguises itself as righteousness. Yet behind the rhetoric lies the same belief that there isn't enough security, enough power, enough prosperity to share. And protecting abundance for some comes at the cost of the lives of many, including, heartbreakingly, a service member from Minnesota this week, a mother and a wife, Nicole Amor. Our prayers are with her family and those of all people killed in this violence. My friends, the good news is that this is not God's story. Our God is the God of abundance, the God of 5 loaves becoming a feast, of mercy that multiplies, of grace that never runs dry. As Ephesians reminds us, God is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine. Abundance is not naive optimism. It's divine reality. When we live out of that truth, compassion expands, fear diminishes and peace begins to take root. That vision of abundance is the leadership that Jesus models. Quiet, humble, shared. The miracle doesn't happen in spectacle, but in collaboration. In bread blessed, broken, and passed from hand to hand. And that, dear friends, is also your leadership, your witness. Everything Hamline Church has done these past few months, from organizing aid to standing firm in faith, has embodied that same miracle. Just a couple days ago at the memorial service for the Reverend Jesse Jackson, President Barack Obama described him as a man who, when the poor and the dispossessed needed a champion and a country needed healing, stepped forward again and again and again and said, "Send me." And that, my friends, is the posture Jesus invites in the loaves and fishes story, and the posture that you all have taken again and again. We may not feel ready, and our offering may seem small, but faith begins with what we have and who we are, trusting God's abundance to meet us there. Every "send me" opens a new possibility of hope. This week, we've seen that hope breakthrough. Ice has begun to retreat from Minnesota, and pressure that felt unrelenting for months is easing. And I'm just saying, not everyone who testified before Congress this past week kept their job. For a moment, truth stood taller than politics. There is still definitely deep work ahead to repair the harm and heal trauma. It will take all of us. Yet make no mistake, you have been a part of a miracle. In mid-January, it did not feel like this day would ever come. But by prayer, perseverance, and love, our loaves and fishes resistance, our compassion in action, has prevailed in ways that defy logic. My prayer is that these lessons will fuel us for the seasons ahead, because we still live in a deeply polarized world that needs people willing to say, "Send me." So, friends, whatever in your life right now that feels impossible, wherever there's not enough time or money or strength or energy, take heart. When your own not enoughness starts to rise, when you are too tired or too worn out or too overwhelmed, follow the pattern that Jesus gives his disciples. First, sit down and eat something. Rest. Rest is not the opposite of faith. It is how God restores you for compassion. And then second, look around and see who is with you. Who can join you? Who can encourage you? Who can share the load? Who can help fuel compassion when you feel empty? I was not alone in Washington this week. Your prayers, your messages, your support, your love was my foundation and gave me the courage to do what at first seemed impossible. For that, I am forever grateful. Let compassion be your fuel. Trust that when you offer what you have, God will bless it, break it, and multiply it. Because the good news is that with God, there is always enough. The good news is that compassion still multiplies. The good news is that God's power at work within us accomplishes infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. And the good news is, and will always be, that together the impossible becomes possible. Thanks be to God. Amen.